Galatians chapter 2 and the first 10 verses. There should be no chapter division here, of course. Paul is still dealing with this question of his authority and his power. He's still claiming, still arguing, that what he is setting down in this letter is apostolic truth, direct revelation from Christ. The gospel, he says, it has come from Christ to me directly. Remember, he has stressed this. I did not consult any man, not the apostles, James or Peter, none of them, no. I didn't get it in the seminary, he said. I didn't read it in books. Christ communicated this gospel to me, and I preach it. I preach the gospel, and I went up to Jerusalem, he said, 14 years after the events I've been describing. I went with Barnabas, and I took Titus, and we went. I went in response to a revelation. God had shown me I should go up to Jerusalem and tell the authorities there, the apostles there, tell them the gospel, set before them, he says, the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Why is he telling the Galatians this? Well, he's laying down his authority. He's explaining his connection with the apostles. He's consistent with the apostles, as he's going to show now. He has their recognition as he recognizes them. But what he brings to us is apostolic truth and has to be obeyed and believed and acted upon. Now, men make one or two reactions, I suppose, to this. There are some who think that Paul warped the gospel and twisted and turned it away from what Christ actually brought and set up a Greek gospel or something. That is one view. His own claim is that Christ communicated to him directly, and he was setting out truth once and for all believers. I am firmly convinced that the latter is right, and I preach in that way. This is what Paul claimed, this is what he's laying down here, and I believe it, and I believe him. Now look how he enforces this to the Galatians. He said, I went to Jerusalem 14 years after the events. I spoke to the apostles there. I did this privately, verse 2, to those who seemed to be leaders. I didn't want to be running or my race in vain. I wanted it all to be seen and above board. Now, he mentions some event here with Titus, who was a Greek, that he had not been compelled to be circumcised. This seems to come out of the blue here. But of course, what Paul is doing is flagging up something which will turn out to be to have tremendous significance in this letter. He was a Greek, but he wasn't circumcised. The Jews didn't compel him. The apostles didn't compel it. But the matter of circumcision did come up, he says. Verse 4, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks. Now, it's very difficult to fit this episode here and the one that comes in the next section into history in Acts. Well, it's hard to see quite where it fits, but that doesn't matter at all. Clearly, there was a time when the fact that Titus was not circumcised, being a Greek, didn't matter. But there came a time when this was under attack. There were teachers, he says, he calls them false brothers, verse 4. They had infiltrated, they had sneaked their way in. Jude says about it as well, they sneaked their way in. Jude 4, I think it is. They come into the churches. We know this happened in Antioch. We find that in the Acts of the Apostles. And so much so that the disciples at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem, Acts 15, and this could be it here. But the point is that they went to Jerusalem to deal with this question of circumcision. Now, why is that important? Well, we'll get also another thing coming in the next section about dietary laws, eating. Now, this is Jewish, of course. Jewish dietary laws and circumcision. Now, that was the issue, these were the issues that these false teachers were majoring on. But that was only the tip of the iceberg. That was only the point of the needle. What they really wanted, and you'll find this in the Acts of the Apostles, Gentiles must come under the law. If they would be saved, they must come under the law. You see, the Gentiles were outside the law in the Old Covenant. The law was given to Israel. God dealt with no other nation like this. He gave the law to Israel on Sinai. So these teachers are saying, yes, well, the believers, Jewish believers, are still under the law. Of course, the Gentile believers never were under the law, but now they become believers. If they would be saved, and that doesn't just mean justified, it means completely and utterly, entirely saved, then they must come under the law. Now, what does Paul say about this? Now, he's only flagging it up here. He's going to deal with it very thoroughly, and very soon he's going to let it, he's going to pour out his teaching and deal with this matter. But he just flags it up here in verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers, law teachers, are teaching a false gospel. Do you hear that? Those who say that believers should be under the law are going against the gospel. Now, I know what I'm saying is very serious. The medieval church, the Roman church, Thomas Aquinas, said that believers should be under the law. Calvin kept that, and he set it into his system. There are three uses of the law, he says, and one of them is to sanctify believers. And this has dominated the evangelical and reformed world ever since. It's still with us. The vast majority of believers, though many of them don't even know it, are Calvinistic in this sense. They think, they believe, they argue that we're under the law for sanctification. Some overtly say it, openly say it, the law of Moses, but many evangelicals are under a kind of rule system, a kind of treadmill of law and regulation, and they think by ticking certain boxes they'll be sanctified and all the rest of it. That's how they get their assurance too. They go to the law, they go to their works. They're even bringing back now, the evangelicals and the Reformed, they're bringing back sacramental teaching, going to the fathers, rites and ceremonies, you see. This is the way all works. Listen to Paul again. Some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom, the liberty we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. Listen to Paul, he's just flagging it here. Law means slavery. Gospel, Christ, means freedom. Now, he's laying down a marker here. What do you do with it, Paul? Well, it's only a secondary matter. Not at all. Verse 5, well, he called them false brothers. That can't be secondary. There's no such thing. He didn't call it secondary. False brothers, he said. Now, verse 5. We did not give into them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now, this is what I said just now. You take one or two views of Paul. He's warped the gospel. He's taken us away from Christ. He's taken us away from what Christ said. That's one view. I've told you my view. And here is the cardinal point, you see, at this point, at this stage. Paul fights resolutely for the liberty of the gospel. He knows that if the law gains the day, not only will believers be brought into bondage, ultimately, and he says this in chapter 5, ultimately sinners won't be saved. If it's pushed right through, what will happen? Men will think that by law they're saved, justified, and they'll think by law they're sanctified and assured. Now, many believers think the latter two. They think they're sanctified and assured by the law. They're not. It's by Christ in the gospel, the law of Christ, the Spirit of God. But there are many also who in this incipient way think they're saved by law, by works, by ceremonies, going to chapel, reading their Bible, being baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, doing what, all these sorts of things. Not at all. It is the gospel, the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. Everything else is slavery. I say these are just markers being laid down. Well, he said, I talked to the apostles and we agreed. Peter had gone to the Jews and he was working through Peter amongst the Jews. Well, God is with me and I'm working amongst the Gentiles. As he says, James, Peter and John, the pillars there, the apostles there, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They recognized that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. By the way, this would bring about some conflict, as you see that in the early chapters of Acts, in the 20s of Acts, early chapters of 20, 21 and so on. You'll see in that passage there some conflict with James. And it comes up again in the next section here in Galatians. But Paul and Barnabas are going to go out to the Gentiles. And the apostle said, please remember the poor. Well, of course, Paul, the very thing I was eager to do, yes. So what have we got here? Well, we've got apostolic authority for what we get now. But Paul has received this gospel not from the apostles, but from Christ. And what that gospel is, freedom. Christ has set his people free. Free from what? Sin, bondage, death, law. He's given us liberty in himself. He's taken away all our sins. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us joy and increasing glory and assurance. Now, all this is robbed from us when we take our eyes off of Christ and we look to our works, to our ceremonies, to our ordinances, and to the law. Believer, if you are suffering under such preaching as urges you to keep rules and regulations and look to your works and look to the law and look to sacraments and all that kind of thing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And everything else, things of the earth, everything else, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Ah, you say that's a chorus. Well, so it is. How about consider Christ Jesus? Set your affection upon things above where Christ is. How about those texts then? Unbeliever, this man here is writing to believers about his struggles to maintain the gospel. I'm so glad he did. If only you knew it, my friend. Here is your liberty. Here is everything you need. Here is all the forgiveness of sins. Here is peace with God. Here is assurance, everlasting life. Outside of Christ, there is nothing but darkness and death and bondage. You are in bondage. I know you think you're free. But the devil has got you on a string. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's got you on a string like a puppet. If you would be free, there is only one way of freedom. Muhammad doesn't have it. Jehovah's Witnesses haven't got it. The Pope hasn't got it. The Seventh-day Adventists haven't got it. Ellen White with their revelations. Jesus Christ is the final, full, complete revelation. And here it is deposited in Scripture. There is nothing more to come, but everything we need is here. And what does Paul say? The freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Men want to take us back into slavery. You are in slavery, my unbelieving friend. Come into the liberty of Christ. Come now and trust him. Well, that's what Paul says in these first 10 verses here. Apostolic authority, liberty in Christ. But is always under threat. Watch out, my friend. Never take your eyes off of Christ. Always look to him, trust him, obey him, love him and serve him.